Again, we hope all of our preparations go well for the Day of Atonement coming up and then for the Feast of Tabernacles. So I'd like to just go into my sermon today. I'll start this. It's kind of an easy title. I think I've got a really nice one now for the paper that I submit to Mr. Sodergren. The title is The Best Feast Ever. You've heard that term before. It might kind of get worn out now and then, in fact, except this could be one of those best feasts ever. As I look back to last year, as it rained almost every day, we had a couple of days in there where it was a little bit clear, but you know, when you get rain constantly in Pigeon Forge, you wonder how good of a feast it really is. And yet, I look back at that, it was one of my best ever. I would not think that a feast in my own backyard would be the greatest, but it was a super one for us for many different reasons. My whole family was there, and you wonder when that's going to ever happen again for some of us to be able to get together with their entire family. So we are really grateful for that. As far as having plenty to do within that chalet that looked over this beautiful valley, so much to do within the house while it was raining, it didn't really matter at all. It was just a great feast. In fact, some very difficult times last year as two people passed away during the feast. So it was a very sobering one also, but on the other hand, for those that died during the feast, just like my mom, is she died, actually had her stroke right after breaking her fast on the Day of Atonement and died during the feast. You know, the good news on that, she's awaking to the real thing. So she's had her last physical feast ever. She's going to wake up to the real thing as well as these people that have died during that. So there's always some good things, very positive things to think. And I remember again, one of our people right here, Mrs. White, sang just the perfect song on the day following that. You know, I will rise. Just fit that soap. And everybody knew it. It was just so perfect the way that fit in there. So you know that God is with us as we obey Him. As we go to worship Him for the feast, He doesn't obviously take that for granted at all. For those that have their heart into that, this can really be the best feast ever. But now, again, we're in some planning stages. So I'll ask as an underlying statement, what will you make it? What will you make it this year? A lot will go into your preparations, whether, you know, how good it's going to be. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23, as we tend to go during the times of the holy days. So we are to observe or keep the feast for 7 days. So I'm going to ask you about this. It's really not keeping the feast for 2 days. It's keeping the feast 7 days. It says, 7 days so shall you go up to where I place my name. We'll read it right here, beginning in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month will be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day will be a holy convocation. You will do no work. 7 days you will offer an offer made by fire to the Lord. It's interesting how it says this, because we know through the years we don't do fire offerings. And sometimes we take this for granted as well, because though we've not taken up a monetary offering today, you have offered offerings before God in the gifts of song that you've given and in your prayers as well. Those are all offerings. We'll be doing that through the Feast of Tabernacles as well. On those two holy days, we do take up a physical monetary offering. But on the days between that, we come before God to worship Him. That's been a tradition of the church now for a long time. Some people try to figure that out. Well, is it okay for me to go back home? And that's not what the Scripture says. It says you go up for 7 days to where God has chosen to keep His name. So the church has made judgments over the years as to how we do that. For those that have been around for quite a long time, you probably remember that we used to have two services the entire Feast of Tabernacles. I believe it was every day. I really appreciate how that's been adjusted, how they've looked, and sometimes I wonder, how did families with children do this? But they did it. You went through it. It was a judgment that was made. I really can't remember hearing any complaints, although I know it was a long time to sit through two services. So that's been adjusted traditionally over the years, and I'm really grateful that on the first holy day that we have one service normally in the afternoon that allows you to sleep in and hopefully attend that first bustling service on opening night. It's just such a wonderful time to be at that. I know I think I've missed that once or twice, and I completely detested missing opening night because of all the energy, and it's just so great to be there on opening night. But then you get to sleep a little bit on the next day. And, of course, I know even a small technicality on the last day for afternoon service, there's no sermonette. So I think there's the understanding there that people have sat for about as long as they can. And so some good judgments have been made within there to make it a little bit easier, and so we can take information in and keep God's feast with a joyful heart. But that's for years has been done for so many years within the church. So at verse 36 says, 7 days you'll offer an offering made by fire. On the eighth day will be a holy convocation. You'll offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and you'll do no servile work therein. So that tells you right there, by the way, within these, that even though the commanded assemblies weren't on the first and last day, there were still assemblies during the rest of the days. How they did it, it's not really defined. But they did keep that feast, including the last great day for 8 days. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you will proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon His day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all of your vows, besides all of your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. So there's a lot of giving here involved. There was a long time ago. How can you really outgive what God has done for us when you look at that? But verse 39 says, also in the 15th day of the month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you will keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. On the first day will be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day will be a Sabbath. You will take you on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Once again, we bring it up to modern day times, and we stay what we call temporary booths, whether you're probably a little bit nicer than the willows and branches that they made back then and the comforts that we have in the hotels that we stay at now. But I think we capture the feast essence wherever we might go. You'll keep it a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It will be a statute forever in your generations. You will celebrate it in the seventh month. You will dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are Israelite born will dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Some, I do know of one that took this quite literally, and there are those that, at least from my understanding, that go down to Florida and they actually make booths. I don't think they're the most comfortable to stay in during the Feast of Tabernacles. So, in fact, one developed an itch, and I think maybe it put some poison ivy in with that, so that wouldn't be the greatest booth to stay in. Once again, if you got technical, it says all who are Israelite born. Most of us are hound dogs. So I don't know if we know which tribe we may have in us. We probably have some kind of tribal in us. Maybe, who knows? But only God knows that. But the point is, for years now, we've kind of coined this. And I don't want to ever take that for granted, because before I knew about the church, I didn't know about something that we came to coin the feast. We simply call it the feast, don't we? Where are you going to the feast this year? We don't say, where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day? We coined it the feast. Just like they did in the New Testament, they coined the whole time, Days of Unleavened Bread, and the Passover as the Passover. We're going up to the Passover. It was the time of the Passover, or the time of that spring holy day feast. So Moses declared, it says in verse 44, the feast of the Lord. Now in Deuteronomy 16, it's repeated here again. And this was a time, of course, as we know, of the harvest. What a great time it is. I don't know if you've seen some of the wine movies. When the time of the harvest of the wine is, it's a very, very happy time. Of course, it's happy if you get a little wine in there. But, when you get the time of the harvest, it's really a wonderful time, especially if you get a good harvest in. If you remember what God says in the millennial time, it says the the reaper will overtake the sower. You've probably seen some pictures a long time ago. I remember we had some church booklets that reflected on the Feast of Tabernacles and the harvest, and it showed the combine out there and the wheat fields. You know, it's not really the same in one sense as it was. We've depleted our land. You still get a lot of food, obviously a lot of bounty. It's not the same. We know a lot of it's GMO and other things that they'll spray on it. It'll be all different, won't it? You won't have that. There'll be a great time when Monsanto Roundup is all put out of business. I can guarantee there won't be anything that will hurt, it says, or destroy. Will there? So we've got all that to look forward to. Good soil, teaching people how to use it and how to develop it. So there will be feasts during that time, as we know. Verse 13, Deuteronomy 16, you'll observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you've gathered in your corn and your wine. And you will rejoice in your feast. What a tough command. Our God is such a tough God, isn't he? Still, you'll rejoice. You'll take this and you're going to have a great time. That's the kind of God that we serve when other people think that he's so stringent and he's got these harsh rules. It says, even your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that are within your gates, 7 days you will keep a solemn feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord will choose. This is another one, by the way, that we might take for granted. It's a judgment in the church. It's a judgment that a leadership role has to take place, which if you don't have that, that's why we have different thousands of feasts with different organizations all over the world right now. Because many people have taken on upon themselves to make that choice. I'd take a look at that and go, I don't think I'd want to be that presumptuous. So we do know within the church that there's a role that's played within the church making those choices. And obviously we do have a part to play in that as far as praying about this, that God will guide them. Because I know they don't get around the table. As most of you know, I've said before, I don't know how many of you have been to Dayton, Ohio for the feast site, but I have once before. Somebody called it, as I said, a resort. And I said, no, it was the last resort. So, but you know, we had a feast there. God chose to place his name, and frankly, it was a good feast site. It wasn't like being on an ocean, but it was God's feast. And so we did rejoice, even though probably the only place to visit, I believe, was Wright-Patterson Air Force Base. But we had an outing there and enjoyed that with everyone. But I think there was another site we went to. Oh, yes, that's right. Detroit, 1980. Believe it or not, there was a feast site in Detroit in 1980. And I probably had the most second tide ever. And I'd go, why in the world did I stay in Detroit? But that's where all my friends were. The choir was huge. And it's got a very fond memory to that as well. So I remember staying right downtown Detroit. That probably wouldn't be happening anymore. So anyway, some of you have got your stories as far as different places that you've been for years. But the point is, they get together, they look at logistics from where the people are, they go to the effort of even asking the pastors who's in your area, maps it out, we take a look at all the logistics, and that's why some of our feasts will move from year to year, because they want to make it easier for people to be able to get there. So the load sometimes is transferred from region to region. You might find that out west in California and other areas. That's a difficult place to place a feast in that area where it's you don't have some kind of distance to travel on that. But the attempt is there to appeal to God to show us where to place his, where he chooses to place his name. So this is really an important verse. It says, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands, therefore you will surely rejoice. So that's kind of like an arm twist. You better rejoice. You've got, really? Yeah, you've got to rejoice. Interesting. He wants us to rejoice. So today I'd like to present here on how you can truly make this feast actually the best one ever. And it doesn't have to become a tired phrase. If you really look at this point, okay, the first point is, we already sang the song, make it a God comes first feast. Matthew 6. As we just sang, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. even the smallest of things that I am always so grateful for. You know, if I'm going to get a rental car, I'd like to get a decent rental car. And I still remember at the feast in Galveston, I had to fly out there first because of my corral duties and some other things I had to do beforehand. So when I got there, I picked up a rental car, and it'd just be nice to have just a nice rental car. If you're going to drive it, it's comfortable and it's nice, and you can try out some different ones, but you don't want one that's really dirty and one that's just, you know, it's just nothing. And I got a Buick, and I cannot remember what kind of Buick it was. I don't think it was the Regal, but it was a really nice Buick. And so I took that and went down to the feast, and the next day I had to come back and I had to pick up my wife because she was flying in, and with her package, she got a rental car. And I was going, oh, I got to turn this one in. So I tried to negotiate, go, can I keep the Buick? And I go, well, it says it needs an oil change, so you'll have to turn that one. I go, oh, my. Well, I got upgraded to a Nissan. It was the, not the Altima, but the Maxima. So that's the elite of the Nissan. So after I got that Nissan, I go, thank you for not keeping my Buick. This is great. So, I mean, the smallest things like that, even the smallest things that God knows you're going to rejoice in your heart, He provides things like those for you and I. The small things are really important to God. But it's important that we put Him first, that we make sure that He's first in everything that we do in our planning and our outlook on planning for the feast. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Now, we're flying to France this year, and France has been in the news. A lot of not-so-good things have happened there. Of course, not-so-good things have happened in the United States as well. So, you know, you can go wherever you are throughout the world and be confronted with danger at times. We know, again, and I believe that God has chosen to place His name in Le Busey. So we are going to keep His feast, and I'm trusting that He's going to keep His people safe. So I'm not worried about terrorist attacks, although we'll do our best to, you know, watch out for things, to be careful, as we always should. If you're going to a place, I know when we went to Jamaica, I know Mr. Dean was there, that was about 2005 we went to Jamaica. And when we stayed in Montego Bay, we all went out together. And I know Miss Rachel was there as well, and others were there. Remember, we kept the feast in Jamaica, but when we went down into the city, we all went out kind of as a group. So, you know, it was just safer to be together if you went to that part of the city in a group scenario. So I think that's wise to take a look at that where you are. And, of course, we always pray about it, but not be unwise to go somewhere alone. Just to be on the safe side. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So it might be, for instance, we've spoken about this during the years of the feast as far as it being some kind of vacation. So the carnal reasoning could maybe be, well, let's go on a vacation, and maybe we'll find some time for God. So there's a whole attitude because we're really going up. I know we look at it, we've saved our money, and we get to do some really nice things. But the number one foremost thing in our mind is we're going up to this feast to worship God. The rest of the things are secondary. The converted reasoning is let's go up first to worship God at the feast. And we'll also have some time for some great activities and some great fellowship. So make it a God comes first feast. The second point is make it a sober-minded feast. A sober-minded feast. You know, you've seen the kind of things that people do on trumpets. The Jews have coined it their civil year. God doesn't coin it that way. But we also, in this country, coin January 1st, right in the dead of winter, as a new year. And that's when people establish their resolutions. And not many of them last, because maybe that night people are suffering from hangovers and other things. I think we know how the partying process goes. And certainly we've had some of those incidences happen on occasion at the Feast of Tabernacles. Most of our people do go up there, with the right mind and with the right balance. But there are always there that we try to, you know, caution about that. As far as the type of drinking, especially for the younger people, when they've got the opportunity to have more access to that, that it can be a very dangerous thing, and it can be very displeasing to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. See, the problem is sometimes, unless we really plan this out, and maybe that's even with our meals, because it would be really nice if we would come back from the feast this year and nobody got sick. And it's such a different transition when we make that transition and do things that we're really not used to. Maybe that will be later night meals. I know I don't sleep that well when I eat a later night meal. So a lot of times we have to plan accordingly. Maybe not eat so much. I know for years we learned about the Day of Atonement. I remember one Day of Atonement that right after breaking the fast, I think I had a steak or something like that. It was just like, I do not break my fast with a steak anymore. As juicy and tender as that might be, it's just not really good on your body to all of a sudden throw a steak into an empty stomach. So maybe some of your bodies can handle that. There's no directive in the Bible that talks about that. But I think we've learned throughout the years as far as breaking a fast and sometimes feeling too full. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, you are all the sons of light and sons of the day. We are neither of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, in other words, since that's the case, let's not sleep as others do. That's a fact. There are some that sleep. That could be physically and spiritually. But let us watch and be sober. Let's be self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let those of us of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love as the helmet, the hope of salvation. Let's not lose our vision of why we come to the feast. And yeah, we get to try different things, which is pretty neat. It's fun sometimes when people have invited us over to maybe a wine and cheese party. I imagine everybody here has probably been to a wine and cheese party. Maybe you've been to a scotch party where I know somebody that was really interested in the different forms of scotches. And then you just really have to be careful on how much that you drink and watch yourself. And that's always something, to always be careful and do things within balance. It says, we encourage you, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, in other words, insubordinate or idle, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good for both, for you and for all. Rejoice always, there's that rejoice word again, pray without ceasing, let's be in constant contact with God throughout the feast. Maybe thanking Him all the time for everything. You know, I know I do thank God. When I got into that rental car, I thank God for that. I'm just so grateful that I know He's very specific on what we ask for and what we would like. Sometimes, again, you would think, it's a lot better than I ever thought it would be. It was so much more wonderful than I ever thought it would be last year. So much more wonderful than I can even could have imagined that it would be. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verse 19. This, once again, is maybe something for a parent or maybe a peer to caution. Maybe a friend. You know, let's be really careful, guys. Let's remember, or girls, or whatever it is, let's be careful here. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, it's great to have fun, but once it gets to a so-called party atmosphere, then it can start to get carried away, and that can really displease God. And then the next day you come into services, and, you know, the mind is clouded, and there's going to be a spiritual message to be given there, and some are just sleeping halfway through it, not really being able to worship God with all their heart, and it's ruined because of a night previous to that. Because, again, this is something that we can really, really prepare for. So Proverbs 23, verse 19, hear, my son, or hear, my daughter, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. It really is not the time to practice partying. It's really the time to practice worshiping God and having a great time, by the way. There's no doubt about that. I mean, that's one thing we need to teach our youth is God is the most fun that you could ever have. The world just does not do it in the right way. It just lasts for a short time, and in the morning, there's the drowsiness, it says. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. You know, it might not say specifically and give technicalities. Sometimes maybe in the church we had some stringent rules, measurement lengths and things of that nature. I know for YOU dances and that, I think there was a YOU card, and you had to dance and you had to fit a YOU card between you or something like that. So there were some pretty stringent rules. We try to teach now God's way. We try to teach modesty, but there's not always a list of rules, say, as how much, how many drinks you really can have. I remember a guy coming in one time, this is years and years ago, I still remember this, and somebody says, if you drink over 3 beers, you're sinning. Something of that nature. And so depending on the time and what you're eating, this is all different for everybody. So you'll have to watch out. You'll have to count and watch, you know, if that's going to be the case. Because if it's over many hours, it might be a different case for someone, depending on how your body can even maintain and handle alcohol. I know if my dad had a beer, he'd tell me his whole life story. Just on one beer. He did not handle alcohol well at all, and he didn't like it because of that. So he didn't drink very much. But it's different for everybody. 1 John 3, verse 22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Whatever we ask, it says, and we do things that are pleasing. So we have to consider during the feast, is what I'm doing pleasing to God? So it just takes more than just faithful church attendance, more than just showing up for the feast. God looks on our heart. So make it a sober-minded feast. Let's not forget that because it's a time, again, in reality, when maybe more drinks come out than normal during our normal lifestyle. So just be careful of that and plan on that and think about that. The third point is making a giving feast. Now, we start planning for this early on, and many of you probably have already signed up to do different things. There will be people here that are serving in the choir, people here that might be serving on parking, on security, on ushering. Always a great thing to be able to do, to serve in different ways. Whether it's, you know, when you get there, you always see things that are taken care of. I remember last year, Mr. Welty, I know, was out there in the parking lot helping people out of their doors. And, you know, so it's more than just giving sermons sometimes. So people can help out in a lot of different ways. So there's a way for you to find out, maybe ease the pressure or burden on somebody that might be doing it every day. I know for ushering, it's probably nice to have shifts, which they try to do if they have enough help. So somebody can sit with their family, you know, on those other days instead of helping out in the way of ushering in a certain area. Make it a giving feast. In Philippians 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there's any consolation, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, in other words, if these exist, the encouragement and the comfort, the fellowship of the Spirit, if these exist and abound in you, he says, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And one thing to say, even as we come into the feast, even that opening night, it's so difficult, isn't it? It's such a struggle for God's people to really get ready for that first hymn to be sung. We're all scrambling around. It's so difficult to do it. So I finally found a way to help out a little bit with that. So we came out with the choir doing what they call a prelude. So all of a sudden, if you were on Pigeon Forge, you started to hear the choir singing. People were kind of scrambling, going, what's going on? Services are starting already. So I told Mr. Winner, I go, watch, because I've already practiced this at the previous feast sites. This is going to get people to sit down. And by the time the song leader got up there, wow, everybody was in their seats. So I thought that was pretty, it's difficult. It's a difficult challenge. But in knowing that, you know, make sure that we know where our seats are. There's always a hassle sometimes in getting there. People are reserving seats, and at the last minute they found out seats are over here. That's really difficult. So if we can work that together with our families and really plan our seating arrangements without taking up half the seats and then scooping up the papers that we're laying on them, and now we've got open seats when it first starts, that's going to help with the seating problem as well. So there's always different challenges. I certainly am not judging the heart. We all try. But I know we're all talkers, and that I'm the same way. And so it's just, we really have to put that forethought in there. Hey, it looks like it's time. We better get ready. We better get over to our seats, and we can continue talking later on. Again, I know it's a struggle, but if we plan on it, if we really think about it, we'll be a little bit more prepared for that. And also, not just looking out for our own things, but maybe if we're standing there ready for services, we're kind of looking out for somebody else. Maybe they don't have a hymn book. You know, maybe they have a certain need. Maybe there's a single woman that's there that maybe is having some difficulty, and we can offer help in whatever way that we can. You know, maybe God will show you a place where you can help out and maybe inspire you to help somebody out that's of need. Or maybe just frankly being friendly to somebody. You might be standing next to somebody that's brand new in the church. And I'll never forget the first time that I came to Detroit with a congregation. It was Mr. and Mrs. Watson. I still remember them because of what they did. They turned around and they introduced themselves with big smiles, and they were so friendly. And I don't know what's ever happened to them, but I'll never forget that. And you can have an impact there on somebody just by saying hello and shaking their hand and exuding God's Spirit right there. Going, isn't this great? Isn't it great to be here at God's Feast of Tabernacles and sharing that kind of joy with each other? So there are those who have already volunteered to serve, again, with ushering, mother's room, their special services, choir, special music, bringing others to the feast. You know, that's happened before where some of you might be helping somebody out by bringing them to the feast. That's a service right there. You know, also I would say don't try to overextend yourselves. Sometimes people serve when they have other things that they should maybe be doing more importantly. And so that's something, again, that's your judgment call there, but there's plenty to volunteer for and to help out. And I know some of our elderly ladies, I know in London, Kentucky, I remember at Snowshoe one time, I saw them just opening up the doors to welcome people as they came in. Now, if your legs and knees are bad, that might not be a good thing. So you've got to weigh that out where you think that you can help and serve. And so, and do the best that you can do, or just looking out as you're standing there watching out for someone else. Fourth point is, make it a worshiping feast. So we've got God comes first, make it a sober-minded feast, make it a giving feast, and make it a worshiping feast. This is critical. Zechariah chapter 14, we read over scriptures so many times, and we know this one in Zechariah 14, because we know this is a time that we know in the future that people are going to be commanded to come up and to worship God at the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, verse 16, it will come to pass that everyone who is left of all nations which came up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year, year to year. So it will be the yearly basis that we still do now to worship the king. And could you imagine that? Everything that we're looking forward to now, this will be the real thing. This will no longer be memorial. This will be it. Everything that we've looked forward to, this will be it. You and I, if we hang in there, will be spirit beings. You can serve all you want. Your knees won't hurt at all anymore. Nothing will hurt anymore. And God will have us, no doubt, in positions, whatever it is, to be able to serve wherever it might be. We will be service-oriented for these Feasts of Tabernacles. It will be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they will have no rain. They will receive the plague which with the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that will do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm not a big gambling person, but if I was, I would put 95% on there will probably be people that don't come up. Because when you look from beginning to end, mankind hasn't worked out so well. Even after going through the plagues of Egypt, is the mentality going to be that different? Now, don't forget I said 5%. I could be wrong here. I just have a feeling because of the way this is worded, it may happen. You know, maybe we can encourage those to remember what the Scripture says. Oh, if you're even thinking of it, don't even think of it. Don't even think of not coming up. Maybe that will be that word behind them. Again, how things are going to unfold. This time picture is now from the Feast of Trumpets. Now, as it says the Feast of Trumpets, it does not say the Feast of Trumpets. It's not just around one thing. There's going to be a lot of horns that are blowing around this time, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ with his saints. But then you get to that time, obviously, what happens? How close is that? When he comes down and he puts down all the rebellion, and it's going to be warfare like the world has never seen before. And then there's going to have to be a time there where Satan's put away before the Feast of Tabernacles starts. Because it starts with peace. Day one, it starts with peace. But you're going to have war. Because the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a 1,000-year period of peace. That's ushered in, again, by that horrendous battle that takes place. Satan being bound 4,000 years, not 999 years. So he's got to be bound before that first day starts, doesn't it? So again, it'll be interesting on watching how it unfolds. I can look at this and go, how is that going to happen? Are all these people going to be expected to come? How is everybody going to fit at Jerusalem? I don't know all those answers. But I do know we'll see as it unfolds. What about your position? What about my position? Where will you be? I just hope that I'm there. Because what difference does it make? So there's going to be a lot of things that unfold before us that will no doubt be mind-blowing as we see all these things take place. But for us, just like it's exciting right now, it's going to be exciting to anticipate the reality of the unfolding of all these events. What's going to happen? Is there going to be some kind of ceremony when Satan is bound and his demons are bound? Are we going to be involved with that in some way? You know, it says the angel binds it, but what's going to happen there? You know, how exactly is that going to be kind of behind closed doors type things, or is it going to be evident before all? I would guess that would be a big thing when Satan and his demons are bound and don't have any more authority or any more power on the face of the earth. That would be such a joyful time. You know, even the angels will no doubt rejoice. Man, it's good to get rid of them. They've been a pain for, you know, how many years? Have they caused trouble? No more of that. So we can worship God even on that basis, to be thankful to him for that. Psalm 29, verse 1. Psalm 29, verse 1. This is what made David a man after God's heart. He was always thinking about God and grateful to God and thankful to God. So he says this here in Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, you, O you mighty ones. Give to the Lord the glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Isn't it great that we have a God that's going to stop this? You and I are so frustrated right now because of what we see in our very own country. It's very frustrating. I watched, I think, maybe 5-10 minutes at the most of even the last vice presidential debate, and I go, I'm just done. I'm just done. It's so frustrating to hear the same old attacks and barbs, and the way that we do it, that's so wrong. It's just so wrong. And we're looking forward to it being so right. We're going to fix this mess that we can't fix now. So we do get our relief. But we're also preparing for this. John 4, verse 23. So when we go to the feast, we have to consider this with God's Holy Spirit now living within us. We can worship God in spirit and truth. More than just physically. It's much more than just physical. And he gives us that sense when we're there, you can feel it in the air. You can feel the joy. It's just there. There's an excitement that's there, that you know that we're there obeying God, keeping his feast, and this is one he's saying you can really rejoice. And we can really thank God and worship him. John 4, verse 23, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. How much more can you do that than when you're at the Feast of Tabernacles with really a good preparation and insight on why you're there? Sharing that with your children and your kids and saying, you know, we've done this for years. And I've always enjoyed the anticipation. This is the reality of it, though. It's much more than just physical. God is very pleased when we come before Him and we shout for joy and sing these songs and really are prepared for all the messages that will be taking place, as different as they might be. It says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So that takes preparation for that in prayer and fasting, as is done. It's so interesting how God starts this Feast of Tabernacles out. He precludes it here with a fast before the feast. We can really gain some sobriety here on what this is all about. Point five. We've always already said this before, but a point here is make it a rejoicing feast. Make it a rejoicing feast. There are those I know that have different talents in different ways, and as I said, they've hosted wine and cheese parties. They've done other things. People are good at putting certain events together that we can enjoy, whether it's family, whether it's church activities, that we can really rejoice together. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. This takes some work here. It's some prayer and sobriety, because it says, wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's interesting. However, some are affected by schooling, maybe jobs. And people ask, well, where are you going? I'm going up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what's that? You can find it in Leviticus 23 if you want. It's there. You know, I keep God's holy days as, you know, and really feel a sense of ownership with that. That's where I'm going, because that's what God says to do. You want any debate, look back at that. Look what it says. This is what we've done for years. I remember telling somebody that we've gone to all these places. I believe it was 1999 we went to the feast in Belgium. And after the feast, we were able to go visit England and, you know, do a little bit more touring even after that. But, you know, they would ask, how in the world did you do that? Well, we take 10% of our income and we save it away. How do you do that? There's no question on how. We just do it. And for years, you've known that it works. It just does. And so we even make provisions there, because during the year we find people that don't have enough because of what predicament. So we've got festival help to give to people, you know, to help the poor and the widow and others. Others that you see that might need rides, some share rooms with other people to kind of save and help somebody else to go. These preparations have been done for years that we take for granted, but God is really pleased with that when we go to that extent to help somebody. You know, and they really do look forward to helping people. So Ephesians 5, verse 17, wherefore ye be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Sometimes we have certain sing-alongs even during the Feast of Tabernacles. Somebody will do a get-together for that. Now, we had one of those back in Galveston. All the old cowboys got together and put together their guitars and other things. We had a really enjoyable time singing, you know, during just something on the side there. Now, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How could you not be more thankful than at the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, again, once again, that's something that we can even pass on to our children. If they see the parents always thanking God, look at kids, what do you think about this? You're able to get anything you want. We really need to be thankful to God for all the blessings He's given to us. Colossians 3, verse 16, because there'll be a lot of this, by the way. There's a lot of this. There'll be a lot of singing. You know, a lot of preparation has gone into this, by the way. I've been a part of choosing the hymns and song leading at the feast. And it's an incredible blessing and joy to be a song leader at the feast, because you're getting hit by both sides. If you got a choir behind you and the congregation, you're just swallowed up in music. It really is exciting to be able to do that. And all these song leaders have prepared way early now. All the song leaders are at all the feasts are probably done with selecting their hymns, because we usually send it to one another and try to fill out and play all the different hymns if possible. Then we forward those on to who the pianists are going to be, so they can practice some That might be a little difficult for them. So all this is done before the Feast of Tabernacles even arrives. There's preparation and thought that goes into this. You know, every song leader may like something different. There's select songs that I like, and there's another select songs that somebody else may like. So we get a wide variety of songs during the feast. Let the word of Christ, Colossians 3, verse 6, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you know as well as I do that there's different types of songs. There's the worshiping songs, there's the teaching songs. I still remember, I cannot remember his name, but back in Big Sandy, it was a different type of singing. But the man would sing it, and he kind of, it would do a kind of a history type of teaching. And he would sing something like this, and Moses did this, and then he went and did that, and he went here, there, and it was a whole different type of music. But you know, it was a story that was taught, and you certainly could hear it. Maybe some would say, you know, I really don't like that type, but other people do. He did, or he wouldn't have sung it. All different kinds of variety that we've always had in different special music. That we can actually, you know, part of what we do, be praying for others. You know, be praying for those that, because some I know that sing, get concerned about their voices. You know, if it's in the morning, if they start to get a little groggy or something, it's important for a vocalist that, you know, their voices are in tune and they feel really good about that, and they're doing well, so we can be praying for all those who serve at the feast. For the choir, we certainly pray about that before we even start, asking God for his blessing that we can blend together. Because you don't have a whole lot of practice sessions for a choir that comes together sometimes to do some difficult songs. So I know the prayers are appreciated that God will bless that, because we ultimately we're singing praises to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. This is where the Apostle Paul really goes for it, seeing what kind of mood he was in at this time. And, of course, he went through some very difficult trials. But look what he comes out saying in Philippians 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice. In other words, be filled with cheer in the Lord always. And again, I say, why do you say that? I mean, he's really meaning this. He's saying we really need to rejoice. That's why I say sometimes it may sound a little ridiculous that I do my yeehaw or whatever, but I just want to practice rejoicing. I just want to rejoice. So we find different ways to be able to do that. Some may kick up their heels and jump and run up and down the beach. If you've got a beach to do that, just go, yeah, this is great, I'm at the feast. I don't know how you practice it. Maybe some are a little bit more quiet in the way they express themselves. That's fine too. But whatever it does that God can see in your heart that you really are rejoicing. And sometimes even going to that extent can kind of knock a negative out of you. You know, you just feel bummed about something. And just practicing rejoicing, you know, that's not as bad as I thought it would be. I'm done. When I was told I was going to be fired for going to it, and I thought, this is ridiculous. I can't go to the feast going, I'm going to be fired when I get back. So I changed my whole attitude. I go, I'm not going to worry about that. You know, God will take care of that. He did, and I was fired. So it was the best thing that happened to me. I look back now and realize that. And a lot of you can say that after you see when God's worked in your lives and you look back and go, that's exactly what I needed. So why did I worry about it when God says rejoicing? He means this. He goes, leave it all back. Leave it all back. You're going to rejoice at this feast. The sixth point is make it a learning feast. Make it a learning feast. Now yesterday, I believe it was yesterday, I sent out something that you can go online for the kids and download some puzzles and different things like that, that we're going to plan on doing that for our grandson as we go to the feast. So, in fact, we're thinking about laminating some of it. You can do, you know, there's the materials for you. If you've got grandkids, if you've got other people that you might think that might be useful, then you've got a site to go down and download, and that can be helpful in maybe your instruction and teaching for the kids to have some fun. So for the parents, it's a feast to instruct the children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, let's see what it says here. And we look back at this, and again, for those that brought up children, and you know, some don't always stay, some leave, some come back. But the point is here, I guess all of us can look back and maybe wish we could have changed some things. I think you do the best that you can and you realize we just all fall short. You know, we're all human. We all get tired. I wish I could have done this. I wish I could have done that. And you just do the best that you can. And hopefully the kids can see that in your heart you're doing the best that you can do. But here in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I command you this day will be in your heart, and you will teach them diligently to your children, and will talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You will bind them for a sign upon your hand. They will be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates." So some of us have done that even physically. I know we've got a Ten Commandments plaque. I posted up on the door. Just something traditionally that we've done. There they are, but what good are they if you're really not teaching them? If you're really not showing what they are? So it's important that we, when we go through different life experiences, that we sit down and we talk with our children. We explain these things. Why are we doing? Even asking them. Now, why do you think we're doing what we're doing? Where can you find this? This is what God expects us to do. Can you believe it that we're at a place for 8 days where He wants us to have a blast and rejoice? And yet on the other side to make sure that we worship Him and recognize that He's God? And the places that you go, maybe the ocean, someplace that you're not used to, you can go and take them out to the beach and show them everything that God has made. You can walk on the sand and say, by the way, God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand of this, you know, and pick that right up and show them. Look at the small, tiny grains here. Look what the things that God has made. And maybe you'll be in the mountains and you can show them an aspect there. I intend on putting my grandson in the window. I think this is his first flight. I want to show them all these tiny people down there. You know, look how big this land is that God has made. God made this land. And look how huge it is. And all the different aspects that we can teach in that way as well. So I'm looking forward to a crack at this with my grandson. So we really are looking forward to this. And maybe you can too, whether it's friends or whoever it is that you can have some kind of influence on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. So here's another thing that we do because, you know, it's a feast that we continue to go up and we continue to learn. We continue to grow. You'll bring your notebooks out. You'll have your Bibles out. And that's always been a good thing to do. The instruction never stops. Sometimes I think after what we've gone through in the past with some of the heresies that have been introduced to the church, that we're a little bit more alert when we hear different messages. And finding out, does that match up with what the Scripture says? That's always a good thing to do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers." There are things, again, that just don't make any difference. I hear some talk about this over here, that it just, you know, the Bible doesn't say enough about it to establish it as a doctrine. So therefore, it's a private interpretation. Now, if you find somebody that you can talk with too, that you're okay with that, fine. But a lot of people don't want to hear that. They don't care what your ideas or my ideas may be. They want to hear the solid points about what God says to do. The other things, as they say, God will take care of all the rest of these things. What will take place in the future and all the things unfold. He says, "Study to show yourselves approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And again, I shared with you some time ago, and I'll never forget it, and I don't want to forget it. As we came home from Jekyll Island, and we stayed, I think we just got a bit too tired, so we stopped at a hotel somewhere between Macon and Jekyll, and there was a family that was in a huge hot tub that was there. And the guy started talking about how the Sabbath was done away or something like that. You know, so I was just so tired. I kind of wanted to just have my head to sink under the water. I go, I just don't want to do this right now. And I so regretted doing that. I wish I would have engaged. And I said, from that one told me, I'm not going to let that one pass me by up again. If somebody says that, I'll go, really? Where can you show that? Use it as a practice. You know, it says that you not be ashamed, rightly putting together what the Scriptures are. And again, then you'd have to anticipate, is this person just arguing with me now, so I just not say anything? And there could be a time for that as well. So what I'm saying, it doesn't, sometimes there may be a time not to answer as well, that you're not always required to answer if somebody's going to be argumentative. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is an important point as we sing our hymns. That's why I was glad to hear that song played today, because it was a song of what the Scripture says. You know, sometimes I'll hum along. When you see a very unforgiving society, sometimes you, I don't know if you've ever helped, you know, found yourself singing, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Show mercy and this you shall have to." So sometimes when I see that, I'll just start singing something like that, showing there is mercy, there is forgiveness. Or when somebody came, she was really mad at somebody because of their immature way that they came across with something. And I just said, in my head sometimes if I see that, and it truly is, I'll just have these little song leading hands go off in my head, and they'll start going, "Not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren." Sometimes you're going to see silly statements that are made. Don't let that offend you. You know, Psalms 119 says, "Blessed are those that are not offended, that love God's law, for they won't be offended." Realize, sometimes people are going to make dumb remarks. I think we've all been in that category before. Anybody here never thrown out a dumb remark? We all have. We all say, "I wish I wouldn't have said that." We all learn. So, forgive and you shall be forgiven. Sing that one right along with it too. Be merciful to others as well. And maybe pray for that person. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, it says, "What's the point then? I'll pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with understanding too. I'll sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding as well." In other words, while you're singing in the song, do you understand what you're singing? That's why I'll ask sometimes, because otherwise it becomes an order of service. We're not even hearing what the prayer was said. And after those years of going through heresy, I know a lot of us were at the time going, I'm listening to this. Can I say amen to this one? There were some I didn't say amen to. I couldn't say amen to that. God, thank you so much for this new truth. That's not going to be an amen to that one. And you probably all went through something like that. So do we hear what's being said? Do we hear what's being sung? Do we hear what we're singing in those praises? Otherwise, it just becomes a matter-of-fact thing we do as an order of service. If we think about these things before we get into it, we'll be a lot more prepared, and we'll really be pleasing God if we're really singing with all our heart. Can you imagine that? You know, as good as it is anyway within the congregations, can you imagine if everybody in there sang with their whole heart? My, the roof would come off of that building. You know, imagine the feeling there, what God is thinking about that, how pleased He is. Verse 16, "Else when you blessed with the Spirit, how will he that occupies the room of the learned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing that he doesn't even understand what you're saying?" So there's a lot to do with the understanding of what's going on at the Feast of Tabernacles. Being sober-minded to really hear what's being done and what's being said. And by the way, this always happens. I'll mention it again. At the feast, you're going to get varieties of speakers, varieties of sermonette people, varieties of sermon. You could probably talk to anyone and go, you know, someone will say, I really like that one. Somebody else will go, wow, I really didn't get this other one. I really got something from him. I really didn't get so much from that one. I remember one that just really hit me. It was a sermonette last year. You could have a sermonette that's got such a great impact on you. I remember early days of Detroit. I still remember one of the first sermonettes that has an impact on me to this day. And it was about euphemisms. And that was 70s when I heard that. That still made it, I can remember that. Why? It just hit me. It never cracked that one with me until I heard it that way explained before. So, you know, expect to get fed this year at the feast, but I will also say along with that, before you throw out any type of criticism, ask yourselves, did I pray for this guy this morning? If you didn't, don't say anything. We need to be praying, for these people that are preparing these messages, that they'll have an impact? You know, maybe it'll be one point. It'll just be one point during that message that zings home to you that God is trying to get across. It really is going to have to do with your personal attitude and what you read and what you listen to, and you're there to worship God. I don't really know of anybody that's coming that's preparing on a bad message, that just wants to throw you out one just to bore you to tears. There's going to be different types of deliveries, different types of messages, and frankly, I'm grateful for that. I'd rather have a lot of different ones than the same thing every day, all the time. That's what you're going to get. It brings us to point seven. Make it a thankful feast. This is our last one. Make it a thankful feast. Psalm chapter 69. Again, it's always probably easier to be thankful when we've got such abundance. So I really hope that this will be one that we can really, really practice. You know, as we teach to our children at a really young age, how fast these days go by. You know, you teach your children, you know, when somebody gives them something, now say thank you. And these small little points along the way that they just learn, they just pick up. But this is one where sometimes we can look at our hearts and go, you know, we might have been through a tough year. Are we still thankful in our hearts before God that He's so merciful to us? Because as we're preparing for this right now, there are not many people that are doing this. When you consider the millions upon millions of people that occupy this earth, this is something that we've got convention sites, we've got reservations prepared, all these things that we're doing because it's something that's commanded by God, not because we're planning some kind of vacation. We're going up to worship God to a place where He's chosen to place His name. That's bottom line what this is all about. And there's a very small group of people that are doing this. Now we just have to practice it. So hopefully if we accomplish these points and even more that you could come up with, this could really be a great feast. You know, maybe you can call it one of your best ever. Maybe you could call it your best ever. Because I keep hearing that year after year. No, I asked Mr. Gore, by the way, this was at a wedding a few weeks back, because I didn't realize he went to France. And so I believe it was last year. And I was wondering, hey, how was the feast there? He goes, you know, he's kept it for many years. I guess my guess would be almost 50. Because I know it was his 50th wedding anniversary in late September. So he mentioned, he goes, that was definitely in my top five. So I'm going, oh, this is great. I hope this is going to be, we'll see where this one is in the bunch. So it's practice, prepare, get ready, check your flight tickets. Everything that you can do, as we've given sermonettes before, make sure everything's ready to go. Check your luggage, check your car, check your air pressure, everything that you can do. We prepped as far as years ago. People still remember the green feast stickers that we'd have. We'd see somebody on the side of the road, and you weren't afraid to pull off and help that person with whatever need they might have had. Some really great times. We don't have so many people anymore that keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's something that we still prepare for. Psalm 69, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a psalm. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also will please the Lord more than the ox or bullock that has horns and hooves. In other words, this type of offering exceeds all the others. You see, in the Old Testament, they presented fire offerings, and the Levites had more duties as far as all the different offerings that were offered at the Feast of Tabernacles then. Now, we do these with songs, with the monetary offerings on those special holy days during the feast, but we offer in so many different ways. As the choir offers praise, as the ushers offer their service to help people and to serve people, and the people at the desk, the information desk, are helping in whatever the way that they can do. There's so much that goes into service at the Feast of Tabernacles that pleases God. Verse 32, it says, the humble or the depressed will see this and be glad, and your heart will live that seek God. You know, what a time to rub off some really great attitudes. You might get some people that come that are just still down because of whatever they've gone through. It says, the Lord hears the poor. He despises not his prisoners, those who are bound. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves therein, for God will save Zion. He will build the cities of Judah, they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed or descendants also of his servants will inherit it, and they will love his name and will dwell therein. Psalm 107, verse 21. Two scriptures left here. Psalm 107 and verse 21. Now, look at Psalm 107 and verse 21. Does that kick up any memories to you? In this scripture here, Psalm 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of Israel. Oh, that men would praise their God. See, we've done these for years, that we actually know a lot of the Psalms because we've sung them. And hopefully that will take more meaning on as we think about the words, and we just don't sing and remember the tune, but we remember the words. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. So that's the sacrifice. If you have a thankful feast, then you offer the offerings of thanksgiving to God, and declare his works with rejoicing. If you've rejoiced at the feast, you've done God a service, believe it or not, in actually rejoicing. You've done his will. It's his will. Remember back at the Feast of Trumpets in Nehemiah, that very day when they were called back into captivity in Nehemiah chapter 8, they all came in, they were all crying. They were all weeping, and they said, no! No weeping on this day. No crying. This is a day to rejoice. God's already forgiven you. That's why he's brought you out of captivity back here now. And they had to really stir the people, and the Levites had to go around and go, no. You don't do that on this day. Could you imagine somebody going, you don't do that? Go, oh. I mean, how do you go from that to that? That quickly. You really have to have a change of attitude, don't you? They really had to listen, and they were intent on listening what was being said as they sat through the whole time. And they gave them understanding. They go, no, this is the day to really rejoice. It's not a day to be sad. You can't do this. You know, let's pray about this. Let's get out of this attitude because God wants you to rejoice. And they did. They really wanted to do what was right. They really had the heart to do what was right. That's where our hearts need to be this feast as well. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. We'll end here. Make it a thankful feast. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 8. First Chronicles 16, verse 8. I might have said 6. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Oh, another one. Oh, give thanks and praise the eternal. Call upon his sacred name. And watch that because you might have a wise guy song leader like I was a couple feasts ago where I held that note. Worship him forever and ever. And they kept going on. Well, see, you're not watching the song leader. What's this all about? And it was, you know, but again, a time to rejoice. What a time it was. And to sing a song like this was such an uplifting song. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. And as Mr. Barbeau pointed out in the sermonette, we go there and people watch. They see what we do. From the place that you're renting or the hotel that you're staying at, to the entire city that watches an influx of God's people come in that are kind, that are merciful, that are happy, that rejoice, you know, that don't murmur, that if there's an issue, you deal with it respectfully and nicely and politely. Doesn't mean that you've got to, you know, accept a bad meal, that there's a way to deal with that. We've got helpers. If you've got a problem with your housing, there's always a housing coordinator to give a call, and they're going to be set up to handle any problems that you might have. So there's always a way to deal with any issues or any problems. But God's people, for the most part, have been pretty good with fixing things. How many were at Jekyll years ago when the wind was blowing? Anybody was at Jekyll? There's a couple here that were at Jekyll, and what happens? The guys get up and they just start fixing things. You know, I know that there was water coming down in different places. This was a tent that God's people stayed with, you know, at originally. So, and it's just gotten better. The places have gotten nicer. The convention places have gotten, you know, very nice. You know, when you think about what other people have to go through in this world, we've got it pretty nice. You know, you don't really have to go anywhere outside of the United States to really worship God at a Feast of Tabernacles with about everything you can ever ask for. So it's nice to visit other areas of the world as well. But, you know, again, this is God's world. So it says, sing unto him, verse 9, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his most holy, his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Remember this. Remember this and what it magnifies for what's going to be in the future. Because the time past now, the Passover and the things of that time are over with now. They've been completed. They've been fulfilled. We've got the time now of the second harvest that this time frame pictures, where God's going to now be dealing with the rest of mankind, because at this time, you know, we're going to be spirit beings. When you think about it, at this time reflected right now, in the future, just as I say, it's so amazing to think about this. I thought about this today. So when I woke up, I go, you know, Jeannie, at this exact time next week, we're going to be in Switzerland. That blows my mind to even think about that. And it goes by so fast that I'll be in Geneva next week and going, Jeannie, remember I said at the lectern that in a week we're going to be at Geneva? And here we are. The time frame just blows our mind. And you know, one day, if we make it, you and I will look back and go, remember when we talked about this real thing? Remember how we talked about, even kind of speculated how things were unfold? Wow, were we wrong? And how things all developed and unfolded, and everything that we could think about that was so wonderful was so much more wonderful than you would even think. But we practiced it, we rejoiced, we had a wonderful time, and we're going to be rejoicing in the future as well. Remember his marvelous works that he has done. Talk about those. Verse 14, it says, he is our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Make it a God comes first feast, point one. Make it a sober-minded feast, point two. Point three, make it a giving feast. Point four, make it a worshiping feast. Five, make it a rejoicing feast. Six, make it a learning feast. Make it a thankful feast. And have the best feast ever. See you like that. We'll be back. Have a great time.